That is a place that we long to be, a place that we can't get to on our own. So thank you for speaking already to our hearts and to our minds. We pray that you will continue to do so, not only during this service, but every day of our lives. May we sit at your feet, and may you be enough. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, last January, we told you that the elders and the SLT was going to take some time and step back. They're going to take about 12 to 18 months, adequate time to be able to hear God and to be able to talk and process to see if there were any changes that we needed to make in our structure in particular with the absence of Bill. So we haven't given you much of an update since then. We've been very busy, as you might guess. And so we thought we'd just take a couple of minutes today to let you know where we're at in this process. We put together a pretty big team. We have our elder team, which is 8 men. And we also have the SLT, which is another 5 people. And then we added another 6 individuals from the body at large with different ages and backgrounds to be part of this group to be able to take a fresh look at how we're structured here at the church. And so what one of our first tasks were was to look all around the country, look about at how some other churches do things, how they're structured. And that was an interesting endeavor. And then we looked at each one of them, seeing if there were elements that we could take, we could learn from and apply here. Well, we've been doing that over all these many months, and now we've actually started to narrow it down to looks like one particular structure that looks like probably suits us best. Well, that was kind of the easy part, to be honest with you. Moving around boxes on a whiteboard is pretty easy. The part we're involved in right now is the hard stuff. The hard stuff is simply, all right, if that's the structure, then who are in those boxes? Who are those individuals? And how are we supposed to relate to one another? That's where the rubber hits the road. So right now, that's our conversations that we're in the middle of. Would ask for your prayer as we work through these issues. But when we get that wrestle to the ground where we think, all right, we think that this is probably the way this should work, then we're going to share it with some groups. We're going to share it with our staff, some of our volunteer leaders, and as many of you who are interested. Now, we're guessing that this process, probably this particular part of the process, it will probably take us to around October. Now, don't hold me to that, but it looks like right now that that probably be where we'll probably land right now. Along that way, excuse me, this last spring we had a family gathering here, and you also helped us get a little bit more clarity about what it is that God has called us to. Now, we really believe that this thing was absolutely foundational to get a solid handle what God said as he birthed us into existence. And I tell you, this has been a really good exercise for us. It has reinvigorated me to remember initially when we sat around and there were a staff of 5 of us who sat around in a circle as we prayed and tried to figure out, God, what is it that you want? And how simple it was. And how deep it was. He has called us to a marvelous work, very unique and very needed in this world. You gave us some of your thoughts in the spring. We've been talking ever since, and we're getting close to be able to not just name something that gets stuck on a wall. This isn't just about a statement. This is about how we're going to live out our faith, what he, again, called us to from the very beginning, that we would continue to be faithful. And we have. The reason, of course, that that's very important is because that will help inform us as we even look at all of our ministries. They need to be, all pointed in the same direction. We need a common destination, and that's what that vision provides us with. It also helps us to figure out if we're going to do any hiring in our near future and or recruiting of key volunteers. We'll know who we need and why. All that to say, we're making good progress. And we will conclude that in the time frame that we've been talking about. One more thing. As Nate was talking here this morning, I love him. No one can get away with wearing plaid like Nate. But one of the things, of course, that happens every week is people will come up to me and they'll say, "How are you doing?" Now, usually what that means, not that they don't care about how I'm doing personally, and I love when people ask, what they're usually asking is, "How is the staff doing? And really, how is the church doing?" And it's a very fair question, considering what we've been through. The past 7 months since Bill's death have certainly been the hardest in this church's history. They have certainly been the toughest 7 months of my life. We're going to continue to miss him for the rest of our lives. But can I say, as strongly as I can, we are doing well. Because because of the God that we serve. I want to respectfully say that I am as excited about our future now as I have ever been since I've been part of this church some 30 plus years. Let me give you one of the reasons why. Back in 2005, 13 years ago, our family's cottage and land was burned to the ground in a wildfire. It was devastating. Devastating to our family, to all the families who lost homes and cottages and land during that time. It laid me out. It was the place that brought us all together. My grandparents had bought it, and then we were raised there. They told us that after a wildfire that things would get better. And initially, I didn't believe them because all it was black and dark and desolate. But in the years now since that fire, it is incredible about the new life that has sprung forward. And strangely enough, because of the fire. In our cottage is over in Adams County, kind of in the middle of the state. It's sand country and it's pine tree country. Paper mills own a lot of land over there, so pine trees are what rule. The interesting thing about pine trees and pine cones is when they fall off the tree and they lay on the ground, they just sit there. And they rot, it appears, to our human eye. Except when fire is introduced. There are seeds within a pine cone that can only be released from a forest's worst enemy. And so because of that fire, there is new life throughout our forest, throughout the area. This is some of what's been happening here. We have had a shared fire. But as a result, what's being released is so beautiful and so powerful. I have seen leaders lead at levels I didn't know was in them. I have seen you love and lead and give that no one could have ever expected. It has been nothing short of amazing. And of course, why is all of that? It's because this is God's church, and he is doing what only he can do. He is building us into the kind of body that glorifies him. And I believe with all my heart, if he is able to watch his thrilling Bill, this is happening because of God's faithfulness and because of yours. I can't thank you enough. It's not up to me to thank you. But I see God being glorified in our midst. I hear it in your voices, and I hear it in the community. You are loving well. And I understand that some of you are wanting us to run fast now. Me too. But the work that we're doing right now, this foundation laying, the conversations that we're having is absolutely essential so that we can run to new places than ever before. I believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. So I want to encourage you that we're fine. We are running right now in the areas that matter most. And your questions are always welcome. Please don't stop asking them. I want to thank you for the questions that you have been asking, for the suggestions that you have been making. We need to hear from you. We want to hear from you. So you can talk to me, you can talk to any one of the elders, any of the SLT, but just know that we want to hear. We'll be planning the meeting soon, as I said earlier, to share with some of the work that we've been working on, and we'll get a chance to connect there as well. But until then, Father, please continue to have your way in us. Help us to do the most difficult thing it is for a human being to do, to be still and to know that you are God. Help us to rest in you, and then help us to run at the pace that you have called us to, with vigor, with passion, with all that is within us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us purpose. I pray now that you would speak to us afresh through your word, that we would hear your voice, and that we would act on it. May it not be passive, I pray, in Jesus' name.
I'm not sure that we even need a sermon at this point. I hope that God has been speaking to your heart this morning. And it really is, as we were looking at this stuff this morning, we realized we had a lot of stuff to put in here. And this is one of the longest passages in Ephesians we're going to look at. But it's amazing how God has them work together. What we're going to read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 is really foundational to what the church is about. And so I encourage you to hang with us for a little bit longer, and we're going to get through this together as we go through the book of Ephesians. I hope that you've been finding that this dive into this letter has been impactful for you as you've been looking at it, that God has been speaking to you. And as Pastor Dave shared a few weeks ago, that the eyes of your heart would be opened to his word, to his revelation in your world of who he has made you to be and how he has called you to live. And I want to remind you of the challenge that we've laid out. There's three things you remember: to read, to watch, and to wrestle. The first thing we're going to go through real quick, to read. To read a chapter of the book of Ephesians every day during the week. There's 6 chapters. It won't take you more than about 5 minutes to read them, so you get an off day there, and encourage you to continue reading. The second part is to watch. To watch through Right Now Media. We had a thing about how to sign up for that, to watch J.D. Greer's The Book of Ephesians series. It's about 10 to 15 minutes long. Once a week to watch that and hear his take and some scripture and some impact from him on those passages. And the third is to wrestle. And so in your bulletin, as you came in, you got a sheet that looks like this. If you didn't get one, even while I'm talking right now, you can go ahead and stand up. You can go out to the door there. They have them at the lobby. I encourage you to grab one because you're going to want one of these. And on one side of this is the scripture. We're going to read this morning. You're going to have a chance to write some notes on there. But on this other side are some questions. And that's where the wrestle comes into play. That you can wrestle with some of the things that God has maybe put on your heart, some of the questions that might help you dive deeper into that. If you want extra credits, you can go onto Right Now Media's page where you can watch those videos and download even more questions. But I encourage you to continue to read, to watch, and to wrestle. So go ahead and get out your handout and a pen, and I'm going to ask us, we're going to do some of these bracket exercises we did a couple weeks ago as we look at this passage. So go ahead and get that ready. A few years ago, my wife and I took our girls for Sienna's birthday to the Taylor Swift concert in Chicago. And I spent I don't even want to tell you how much time I spent trying to get these tickets. I had multiple people at multiple computers trying to log on to get these tickets for this concert because they were selling out like crazy all across the country. I finally got tickets, and we were so excited. And I mean we because I'm going to be honest, I was excited too, okay? If you're into music at all, 1989 is considered one of the best pop albums of the last decade, regardless of whether you like Taylor Swift or not. And so I was pretty pumped about this. We were going, we took a trip from Illinois, we drove up 4 hours to Chicago and got in there. And there we were in the stadium with 60,000 fans. And I looked around and I realized, I am out of place here. It was 60,000 fans, mostly made up of young girls and their mothers, and then me. And I was into it, and I was singing Shake It Off, and we were into it, and then they had a break, and time to go to the restroom, and I really noticed that I was completely, completely alone when I went to the restroom, because I walked by this endless sea, it was snaked, I'm not even kidding, of women in line for the restroom. And some of the mothers were glaring at me as I just walked by and walked into the men's room, and it was completely empty. No one. And I was standing there, and then until a young college woman walked in and said, "I ain't waiting." But I felt like an outsider. How many of you guys have ever felt like an outsider? You've recognized, whether people intended it to or not, that you weren't like those around you. It's happened to all of us. For some of us, it's because of the color of our skin or because of something physical. Or in this instance, at the Taylor Swift concert, there wasn't anything like that. It was just the interests of the people around me, the demographic. I didn't quite fit in there. So sometimes it happens because of something innocent like that. But other times, there are barriers that are intentional. And as we'll see today, those barriers have no place in a life of a Christ follower. So we're going to take a look today at what Paul has to say to the church in Ephesus about who's in and who's out. I want to ask you guys, let's stand up together. We're going to stand for the reading of the word here. I'm going to read just the part in chapter 2. We're not going to have time to get through chapter 3 this morning, and Joe will be covering that a little bit next week as well. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." As my preacher used to say growing up, may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul had just gotten done sharing that they hadn't done anything to earn God's saving grace. It wasn't because of them. Joel talked to us about this last week. It wasn't because of who they were. It wasn't because of anything they had done that they were saved. And he goes on in verse 11 to remind them of something. Now let's keep in mind who he's talking to. Most of the people that Paul's talking to were Gentiles. Now, if you're unfamiliar with that term, a Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish. Now, we may have some people in here who are Jewish, but by and large, the most of us are Gentiles. And if you remember, God had separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Why did he do this? God's desire was that the Jews, back in the Old Testament when this happened, would be a light, that they would set an example. And as they lived set apart, they would point people towards God, towards the Redeemer, towards the Savior, towards the Messiah. I don't know if you've heard this before, but do you know why we call him the Messiah? Look at the word there, because he wants to clean up the mess of I and ya. That's not, you know, theologically correct, but I heard that before. But it's true. And even the Jews, God's chosen people, had made a mess of things. And these are the stories we read about in the E100 in the Old Testament. And Jesus came to make that mess right. But see, the Jewish people had forgotten why they were set apart in the first place. Israel had, in the words of John Stott, twisted their privilege into favoritism. It's important to think about that, because I think a lot of us in the church have fallen into the same trap. And here Paul's reminding the Ephesians, some Jews, but mostly Gentiles. He's saying, do you remember that you were once called the uncircumcision? And in your translation, that might be just like that in air quotes. And there's a reason for that, because it was an insult. The uncircumcision. It was an insult. It was a derogatory slang term that people would use. Now, how many of you guys, before we go any further, do not know what circumcision is? Yeah, no one wants to raise their hand. If you're a kid here and you don't know what circumcision is, ask your parents on the way home, okay? If you're an adult and you don't know, Google it. Actually, wait a minute. Don't Google it. I don't know what you're going to find. Don't do that. But hopefully we all know what circumcision is. But a lot of your translations have that, the uncircumcision, in air quotes, because it was an insult, and it was a distinction. It was a way to say, you're not one of us. You're not good enough. You're not chosen. God doesn't love you. You're a different race, and guess what? We're better than you. And we're not immune to this, are we? Throughout history, man has been looking for a way to distinguish ourselves as better than those who aren't like us. And we all have our own cultural divides. We see it all around us. We see it in the media. We see it on social media. We see it in our pickets, in our protests. We see it when we build walls and when we burn bridges. Wait, you're sounding a little politically incorrect. Yeah, I know. Because it's true. And while we're not here this morning to get into debates about immigration policy or police brutality, gun control, or gender pay differences, we can't read this passage or any other of the teachings of Jesus for that matter and not come to terms with the fact that we all too often are creating walls of separation where God never intended any. Are there cultural differences between people? Yes. We have different cultures, different backgrounds, different experiences, different interests. God made us different, and we celebrate that. But our primary identity is not in those things. And as we'll see, God never intended for those differences to divide us. Someone on Facebook recently posted a picture from our elementary school yearbooks. And you're going to see that up here on the screen. A couple things you might notice. First, can you pick out me? I'm the guy over here in the corner that looks like his mom showed him some poses before to do. Yeah, there we go. There's little Steven. And a couple other things you might notice about this picture is we're a pretty diverse group of students. I had the privilege of going to a private Christian school in the Metro Detroit area. And as you can tell, we had a pretty even split between black and white students. And I can't speak for every student's experience, but for the most part, we lived in unity. Now, the environment that we were in didn't perpetuate some of the stereotypes that many people experience. In fact, it actually worked to combat them. Most of my teachers were black. Our school principal, actually the girl that I first had a crush on is over there in the top left corner. I'm not going to tell you her name because I don't want you to Facebook her, but her mother was our principal. And in going through my growing up formative years, the environments that I were in, helped to work against some of the stereotypes we have for all sorts of cultures. Some of the most influential people in my life in my formative years were minorities. And right here is my childhood best friend. His name is Ralph. And Ralph and I were best buds. We spent tons of time together. We had a love for Star Wars and video games and all sorts of stuff. We hung out. We listened to the same music. And we were inseparable. And that friendship went on throughout all of our younger years, and still continues to this day, but something happened in junior high as we left this environment here and went into the public school system. Things began to be a little bit different. We were still friends, we still hung out, we still had over each other's house all the time, but then the first day of high school happened and things drastically changed. Because I walked into that school, and now there was still all of these cultures, but we were all in our own pockets. And I started to hang out with people that looked more like me, and Ralph started to hang out with people that looked more like him. Those barriers that were not there before all of a sudden became painfully obvious. These walls were learned. Back in first grade, our interactions were based on our interests and how we acted and treated each other and our personalities, not our skin color or where we came from. And should you think that this is just an ethnic issue, it's not. We create walls of division between men and women, gun control owners and non-gun control owners, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, Republicans and Democrats, cat lovers, dog lovers, people who live in the urban environment or people who are rural, people who drive Fords, people who drive Chevys, Apple, PC, Packers and Vikings. We have so many of them. You can go ahead and take that picture down. And all of these distinctions, no matter how prevalent they are in our society today, most of them don't even compare to what Paul was talking about here with this divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Keep in mind, the Jews hated the Gentiles. Paul spent time in prison because the religious leaders thought that he was bringing Gentiles into the sacred areas of the temple. There was a wall in the temple of the Lord, that kept the Gentiles out. And if historians have found evidence of signs that basically say only Jews from this point on, any others who cross this line will be killed. Only Jews beyond this point. And Paul's reminding the people, hey, if you are a Gentile, remember that you were once on the outside. Now, I want to make something clear for us here today. The Gentiles, they are us. They were the outsiders. We are the outsiders. It's hard for us in our Western culture to read the Bible like this. We somehow identify ourselves with Israel, with God's chosen people. We read the Bible from the vantage point of us versus them, and the us is us, and the them is the world. But when Jesus, or listen, most of the passages in the Bible, the them is you and I. And when Jesus ascends back to the Father in Acts 1, he tells the Jews, he says, to make my name known to the ends of the earth. Who is he talking about? Us. We're about as far away from Jerusalem as we can get. And Paul says, remember that you were separated from Christ. He said, alienated from Israel. He means you were excluded from God's kingdom. You were the strangers to the covenant. You were excluded from the in crowd. And in case he didn't make his point clear, he just sums it up. He says, you had no hope and you were without God. So take out your pen and your paper here. And I want you to make a bracket around verses 11 and 12. Make a bracket around 11 and 12, because this is what you once were. Verse 11 and 12, what you once were. So far, we've been reading from Paul of the great blessings that we have in Christ. That's what the first two chapters have been about. A few weeks ago, we walked through these, and Dave and Joel have continued to share these amazing blessings, the riches that we, the Ephesians, had in Christ. In these verses here that we're reading, 11 and 12, are in stark contrast to what we read in chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Because he starts out by telling us who we are. He starts off the book by celebrating, by telling us, this is who you are in Christ. But now Paul is reminding them and us of who we were. We need to remember who we were in order to live out who we are. I'll say that again. We need to remember who we once were in order to remember who we are. One of my favorite songs when I was a teenager was by an artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's still around today. And one of the songs that he wrote that was just so impactful for me was the song, Remember Your Chains. And I remember listening to that song and thinking, oh, he's talking about these people who were in prison. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, wait a minute, this song is about me. I want to share with you the second verse of this in the chorus. He said, there's no one more thankful to sit at the table than the one who best remembers hunger's pain. And no heart loves greater than the one that is able to recall the time when all it knew was shame. The wings of forgiveness can take us to heights never seen, but the wisest ones, they will never lose sight of where they were set free. He says, so remember your chains. Remember the prison that once held you before the love of God broke through. Remember the place that you were without grace. And when you see where you are now, remember your chains. And remember your chains are gone. We don't dwell in our past. We don't dwell in our shame. God has cleaned the slate. He has made us all those things that we read about in chapter 1, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. But we need to remember who we were in order to live out who we are. If you take a look at the next verse there, it starts with the awesomest phrase in this passage here, but now. Circle that if you've got a pen, but now. It's huge. And let's take verses 13 through 18 and make a bracket around 13 through 18. You'll see it up here on the screen. Verses 13 through 18, these passages remind us that this is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has done. But now, it says, in Christ. There's that phrase again that we looked at a few weeks ago. He says, you who were once far off have now been brought near. What brought us near? Something that you did? No, Joel talked about that last week. The blood of Jesus Christ brought you near. And here's what Jesus did. He made, it says, he made us both one. We need to unpack that for a minute. In this passage of what Christ has done, 13 through 18, we see what Christ has done, that he has brought together God and man. He demolished the separation between them and the separation between man and man. There's a word here, it says that he destroyed the hostility. And the Greek word for that is ektra. I probably didn't say that right, but ektra, hostility. It could be thought of as enmity or even more so hatred. It's actually considered the opposite of where we get our word agape. And there was this hostility, this separation between God and man because of our sin. And Christ dealt with that. He took it away. But he also took care of the division between man and man. There's no longer any distinction in God's eyes between Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, or free. You've probably heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Christ dealt with that hostility. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, we are both now reconciled. And he talks about this wall of hostility here. He says it was brought down. And this wall was both a metaphorical and a physical wall. That wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles in the temple, Paul's saying it no longer applies. Now, it was years before it was finally taken down and those signs were removed. But Paul is saying here, there's no more better thans. There's no more slave or free. There's no more insiders and outsiders because of your birth. The only distinction that exists anymore is in Christ and not in Christ. It's been said that a lot more than Jesus' body died on the cross. He killed the law that separated God from man and man from each other. And he created, what does it say in these verses he created? If you remember when we read it, it says a new man. He made peace between men and he created one new race. Your first race is not the color of your skin or any other distinctions that you might use. Your identity is not what you look like, how much money you have, what gender you are, or how educated you are, what political party you belong to, not your denominational affiliation, not your age, not your musical taste, and not your shoe size. Your first identity is in Christ, and it's shared with the believer that's sitting next to you. So we see in verse 11 and 12 who we were. We see in verses 13 through 18 what Christ has done. And now if you'll take your page and bracket off verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22, I want you to write in what we now become. Now, if you notice, Paul's grammar changes here. He's been referring to us and them, Jews and Gentiles. But here he says, right after he said what Christ has done about demolishing these separations, he says, but you. He says, you, everyone, anyone who's reading this, us today, you are made new in Christ. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer aliens. You are now citizens. He says, Gentiles, you're part of God's chosen people. You're in. But you're not just a citizen. He says, you're part of the household. You're part of the family. But you're not just a part of the family. You are now God's holy temple. Now, there are many aspects in the New Testament where they talk about God's holy temple and it's talking about us as individuals. But here, Paul is talking about us, the church, God's holy temple. He says there isn't a wall keeping you out anymore. He says Jesus Christ is the foundation of this, the cornerstone. He's joined us together. We're not separated, we're connected. We are together, it says in the passage, being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now we belong. So what do we need to walk away with from this morning? First, we have to understand that division and divisiveness is a constant characteristic of every community throughout history apart from Jesus. What we're seeing today isn't anything new. It's not as new as it was even back in the Old Testament. That without Jesus, there's always going to be division and divisiveness between people. He said in verse 15, Paul said that Christ is making peace. And only Christ can bring peace. No matter what we do as nations, as individual people, apart from God, there will not be peace on earth. True peace, not tolerance. Paul's not talking about tolerance here. The message here is not to tolerate one another. Paul is calling us to unity, integration, or a word we like to use here in church, community. Paul is going to go into some more detail about how to live in community in later weeks. But here Paul tells us that Jesus did the hard work to make this happen. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now we acknowledge that we have differences, but as brothers and sisters, co-heirs, adopted, children of God, can they be differences among us instead of differences between us? Think about that. Can the differences that we acknowledge exist be differences among us instead of differences between us? Do you remember that old show, Cheers? There was a theme song of that we probably could all sing along together, but my dad used to say that he hated that show existed. He said it was so sad that when the culture looked around for a place where people were known and loved, to use one of our terms here at Christ the Rock, they thought of a bar where everyone knows your name and they're always glad you came, where there's unity. This should be the church's theme song. The church should be the place where the world sees the unity that we have in Christ. So what are the barriers that you place between you and others? Ethnicity, social class, what country you're from, what part of the country you're from, what part of the Fox Cities you're from, what side of town in Appleton you live on. These are real dividing walls. Believers in Jesus Christ, we are not known for our unity. In the New Testament, the church in the New Testament dealt with this as well. James chapter 2 talks about what's called the sin of partiality, of certain people having different standings within the church based on their social class. And the Bible clearly calls that sin. I remember when I was back in youth ministry, there was a student who came into one of our meetings, and he looked very different than everybody else. This was a small rural, well, not a small, but a rural town in Indiana, and he was dressed quite a bit different than everybody else. He had tattoos and spiked up hair and lots of pointy piercings. And I distinctly remember when he walked in thinking, uh-oh, I need to keep an eye on this one. And it took me a little bit of time, but I look back at my heart and realize that I judged him completely based on the way he looked. Now, he had come from a different path than most of the other kids in our church. But as I got to know him, I came to realize that this guy had a tough life, but he was coming to church because he wanted to be there, because he wanted to learn of God's love and, ironically enough, acceptance. We took a trip every year, and we had a large group of students. We had gathered, and as you normally do, we have this meeting with the parents right before we leave, and we go over the rules and all that, and this guy, he decided pretty late in the game, he said, I want to come on the trip. So we arranged for him to come, and I remember we prayed, we dismissed, we were loading up 60 kids on vans, and some parents came up to me, and they said, I'm a little concerned about this, and I think the term they might have used, I might not get it right, but I think they said hoodlum, going with these students. And they were experiencing the same thing I had experienced, the same sin. And I assured them, listen, I vouch for him. He needs to be on this trip. He wants to be on this trip. Your kids are going to be okay. And as we went through that week, it was crystal clear to all the adults that were there, and I really hope the students as well. He was the most polite, most attentive during the lessons, the most engaged during worship. He was right where God needed him to be. But we had made some snap judgments. We'd made some sizing each other up. Churches have split over the color of the carpet, the style or volume of the music, the way the platform looks, what version of the Bible is taught from. And all those might sound crazy to you, but there are people in this room who build up walls of hostility among fellow Christians because of who you voted for. I've seen your Facebook posts. And how dare we undo the work that God has done? He made us one. And for us, especially in the church, to continue in these barriers, barriers of ethnicity, culture, preferences, to even tolerate those barriers without actively taking steps to overcome them, that's a work against God. When you attend a wedding, what's one of the things that the minister says as he's finishing up? What God has joined together, let no man separate. Guess what? God has joined us together. And how dare we undo his work? As Christ followers, we simply can't have these divisions. So here's some questions I want to leave you with as we close. Like the Jews, have you turned the privilege that you, who were once yourself an outsider, the privilege that you have in Christ, into favoritism? And what are some of the walls of hostility that you have in your life with those who are with you in Christ? I can't answer that for you. I want you to ask yourself that. Second, if you want to know Christ, you have to be connected to his body. We live in a culture that increasingly tries to convince us that our religion is a personal thing, that it's private, that we need to do it alone. But nothing can be further from the truth. This passage tells us that we're being built together with Christ Jesus as our cornerstone. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can't live in isolation. We can't get closer to God and remain distant from our brothers and sisters. So what does that mean for you? Maybe you need to join a small group. Maybe you need
to make it more of a priority to be here gathering with the church. Next Sunday when you come into this room, I want you to do it right now. Next Sunday when you come in, I want you to look around. And look around for someone who's maybe sitting alone. I've heard from people in church, people here at this church, that they feel the most isolated and the most lonely when they're in this room. Let's not be a junior high lunchroom. I realize this is tougher for some of us than others. I'm an introvert. I get it. But I've heard stories of people that even have stopped coming to church here. Christ the Rock, we say all people, no matter their condition. I know people that have stopped coming to some of our Bible studies because they walked in and they felt excluded. Maybe they came from a background where they thought they were too messy. Or maybe they came from a background where they were made to feel they weren't messy enough. What should no matter their condition mean? In this context, I think it means black, white, Hispanic, Asian, wealthy, poor, men, women, those with dramatic stories of trauma in their life and those who don't have that, those who have experienced abuse and those who have been abusers, those who vote Democrat and those who vote Republican. I challenge us that if we are really living as God's church, built in the foundation, as the scripture says, of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as our cornerstone, that there would be so many differences among us, not between us, but there would be so many differences among us that it would be even more obvious the one thing that unites us. That when people would look at this gathering every week, they would see people so diverse in the way that we look, in our socioeconomic status, in the way that we vote, in all of those things, that they would say, how is this happening? And they would say, the only thing that unites these people is the blood of Jesus Christ, given for the cross, or given on the cross for all of us. That's what living in unity means. That's what Paul's trying to remind the Gentiles here. Who you were, who we were, to remember our chains, but remember your chains are gone. Let's pray together. God, may we read this passage and all of the book of Ephesians, God, with an open heart and an open hand. And God, I pray that in my life you would make it crystal clear those barriers that I've put up between people. And God, for some of us, they may not be based on some of the things that we immediately think of. They may be other things that we've created dividing walls between us. God, open the eyes of our heart to see those. That's our prayer. That we would recognize the walls of hostility that we have put into place that you have already taken care of. And God, I pray that when people look at Christ the Rock, and when people look at the church, not just in this building, but around the world, that they would see people who live in unity, that they would see people who are one, that we would recognize what you have done for each and every one of us, that we are your adopted children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And God, what you have joined together, let no man separate. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said,